Better is one day in the presence of our God than thousands elsewhere. Amen. Go and take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 to us. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We ended last week in the book of Philippians. We're in the middle of a verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians. And we ended in chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, where the Apostle Paul was using athletic imagery. And the reason why he's pressing on, and the way he presses on, is he forgets what's behind him, and he reaches forward to Christ, to that which has laid a hold of him, which is Jesus Christ. And he does it for the prize. And the prize is Christ. And we said, heaven, no matter what you want to think about it, if it isn't being in the presence of Jesus Christ, it's not heaven. And I was talking to Pastor Ed, and he said, I want to preach that. I go, preach it, brother. So our pastor emeritus is going to be preaching on heaven today. So I want to start off by reading the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from John 14. So if you're able, please stand as we read the living word of our God. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So reads the words of the one true living God. Please be seated.
This morning, I want to look at one main point and two segues. A countercultural view of heaven, first of all. What does it mean to have a countercultural view of heaven? And with that countercultural view of heaven, it's going to lead to a countercultural view of death and a countercultural view of dying. See, we need to realize that as people of the Word, we need to honor what God says about heaven. And I'm going to have a couple of warnings because we need to be careful that we not tweak what God says about heaven like the rest of the world. And there's so much to preach about heaven. Pastor Jeff will be preaching about heaven, and we could go a long time about that. But my main focus is that we need to stay biblical in a world that is tweaking heaven to their own liking. The way we stay countercultural is to stay biblical rather than with the world make heaven the place we want it to be. Because the world is doing that all over the place. So we need to start with what Jesus said. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. As we start with this topic of heaven, death, and dying, let not your heart be troubled. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Pastor Jeff has been preaching on, we press on, we press on. And it's not just to press on here on earth, but we're pressing on so that we can be in heaven with God. And then Jesus goes on, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. And I want to stop and dwell in the Father's house just a little bit. In my Father's house. Psalm 23, we just sang, I will be in the house of the Lord forever. We just sang, it's better to be a day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. Do you realize that the house of God is heaven? He lives there in my Father's house. And Jesus then goes on to say, and I go prepare a place. And I hope I don't step on your toes. And if I do, I apologize, but I want to. But we get so picky. You know, the King James says there are many mansions. Folks, if it's in heaven, it's going to be great. But let's not add to the word of God. The Bible doesn't say mansions. It says Jesus prepared a place for us. Are we going to get mad if we get to heaven and we don't find Buckingham Palace? See, be careful that we don't start to add to what the Bible says. And in our adding, we are adding our own expectations of what heaven is going to be. And we'll see in a moment, we're no different than the world when they add theirs. Heaven is an awesome, awesome place. Throughout Revelation, especially 21, 22, God will dwell among us, 21, 3. 21, 22, God is the very temple of heaven. 21, 22, God is the light of heaven. 22, 3 and 4, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall see his face. So this morning, I challenge you to recognize and let's stop using what the world has said about heaven and how we fall into the world to say about heaven. Heaven is being in the very presence of God Almighty. And to see Jesus face to face in an awesome place that we can't understand. Let's be careful, let's be careful. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has a very interesting grammar verses 1 through 5. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12. He's talking about himself in the third person. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Think for just a moment. The Apostle Paul got to heaven, and he heard things that he could not come down and tell us, because we human beings with our in a finite mind just can't understand it. You know, we make such a big deal about the streets of gold and the jewels and the pearls. I believe it's awesome, and I'm not questioning those, but how else do you describe something with our vocabulary? Let's be careful that we don't limit heaven to our understanding. Yes, it's streets of gold. Yes, there's a river of life. Yes, it's going to be awesome. But that's the limitation. Even God, the Holy Spirit, inspiring the Bible, couldn't give us a full, total description of heaven that we could understand. And there's things about heaven that we cannot know while we're still here. So do you get my point? Heaven is awesome. We don't need to doctor it up. Heaven is an awesome, awesome place. Let's not tweak it to ourselves, to our own liking. See, this is what happened in Genesis. We need to start back in Genesis just for a moment, Genesis 3, where it says that the serpent came to Adam and Eve, and the serpent in verse 4 said, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, from that very first sin, we people, what Satan didn't elaborate on, and now we know through the Bible, is that we consider ourselves equal to God and we can tell God what is right and what is wrong. Immediately after sin, Adam and Eve were just in a perfect place, happy, and everything was going great. God called it very good. And the minute they sinned, Adam did what? God, the woman you gave me is bad, and she made me do something bad. See, the minute we sinned, we feel that we're equal to God and able to tell God what is right and wrong, and we do so from our sinful perspective so that God will cater to us rather than we catering to God. And that's what's happened throughout history. Throughout history, Cain and Abel. Abel brought the lamb, and Cain brought the fruit of the ground. God accepted the lamb. He didn't accept the fruit of the ground. Cain said, God, what you want, a lamb, and we've got to kill it and sacrifice. Give me a break. I'm a vegetarian. We're going to do this bloodlessly. See, God, you have to accept my offering. I'll tell you what I will give you, and you will say thank you to me. See, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Throughout history, we've had religions. We've had philosophies. We've had all kinds of alternatives to God and His plan. God, your plan for life is wrong. Let me tweak it to my liking. God, your idea of life after death is wrong. Let me tweak it to my liking. God, your idea of heaven is wrong. And many people add boring. Let me tweak it to my liking. God, your idea of death is wrong. Let me tweak it to my liking. And so you have religions that are an alternate to Jesus Christ. And you have after death. That's an alternate, the heaven, the philosophical concept of Confucianism, where you just become eventually at peace. You have the Indian concept that you have to keep coming back, reincarnated. And eventually, when you get it right, you'll be in whatever heaven that is. You have the jihadist concept. You put on dynamite, you kill yourself and as many people as possible, and then you go to a heaven and you have 72 virgins waiting for you for a sexual orgy heaven. What a debauchery as a concept of heaven. And we may shake our head about that, but we've got to be very, very careful that we're not tweaking heaven to our liking. I have heard people say, if my pets aren't going to heaven, I'm not going. Honest. I'm sorry. It's going to be beautiful. There's probably going to be animals. He made them here. He'll probably put them in the new earth. I don't know. But heaven is not a place that we tweak to our liking and tell God He's got to do it or we won't go. See, that's like getting an invitation to Buckingham Palace. You know, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth invites you to Buckingham Palace to come to her house, to be where she is, to meet her face to face, and to sit at her table with her guests. How many of us would say, Your Majesty, call her up, could you please give me the guest list? I want to know who's going to be there. You know how insulting. You're boring. I want to know if there's going to be somebody else that's exciting. Now, careful, because I want to see my mom and dad. Oh, I'm looking forward to seeing my mom and dad in heaven. But my mom and dad don't make heaven. That's like saying, Queen Elizabeth, you're going to have a dinner party. You're inviting your guests. You made the guest list. And I want to know who's going to be sitting next to me. He's too liberal. He's too conservative. He changes mind. Would we do that to the Queen? I hope not. Why do we do that to God? God, if He's going to heaven, I don't want to go. God, how can you let Him go to heaven? Do you know what He did? Do you know how His theology was off? Do you know what this? Do you know what that? And God is saying, stop. It's my guest list. Be glad you're on it. Don't bellyache with me on who else is on it. Don't tell me how to make your heaven. Don't tell me that heaven won't be right unless you have your pets. Don't tell me that heaven is not going to be to your liking if you don't have this or this or this, your expectations. Don't tell me that heaven isn't going to be right if the gold isn't exactly like you thought it. I'm being facetious, but I'm being truthful. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that we stick within the limitations of Scripture. Heaven is an awesome place. Jesus called it my Father's house. Jesus said, I'm inviting you to a place that I have prepared for you. And I'm going to die and resurrect because I'm the only way that you can get to heaven. To be with my Father in his house, at his table, at his dinner, sitting next to his invited guests. And you are one of them. Rejoice. See, we are countercultural in our view of heaven when we don't start to finagle it and tweak it and play with it to make heaven this very special place. We've got to be careful. I've heard this so often. Oh, when somebody dies, heaven gained another angel. I've got news for you. We people never become angels. God created angels. Thank you very much. They're a different creation. We are above the angels. Amen? And there's no person that dies and goes to heaven and then comes back, contrary to Hollywood, to do a good deed and twinkle a bell and get wings. When a baby dies, it doesn't go to heaven as an angel. I hope I'm not hurting your feelings. But we've got to stop tweaking heaven. Because if we tweak heaven to our liking, then we're no different than the world that tweaks their heaven to their liking. And so heaven is a place where Frank Sinatra and the Rat Pack are crooning their way through eternity. When Robin Williams died, heaven gave the comedian and he's entertaining people in heaven. And when somebody else dies, they're in heaven doing whatever it was they did. And the world is tweaking heaven. We Christians better be countercultural and not tweak heaven. Heaven is to see God face to face through Jesus Christ in the place that he prepared, his house, his dinner table, his guest list. And by grace, we're going to be there. And we should rejoice now in expectation of rejoicing up there. Amen? Did I hurt you too hard? Be careful. Be careful. Countercultural Christian, don't tweak heaven. We don't tell God how he should prepare a place. And then what we need to recognize is that we can't imagine heaven right now anyway. As Pastor Jeff has been preaching, I've been listening. Great. We still aren't glorified. Do you see how we shoot ourselves in the foot? Or the old saying, we cut our nose off to spite our own face. If we, with a finite, still affected by sin mind, picture a heaven that we will never be able to understand until we're there and fully glorified with a mind that no longer thinks with the effects of sin. Did you get that? Right now, with this brain, I cannot conceive of heaven. And I've heard people say, oh, there's myriads of angels. We're going to be worshiping God. Another morning service. How boring. Well, I'm sorry if you're bored here, because you should come here with your mind now to worship God to the best of your ability with a brain that still has limitations. We come here to worship God as his family. But when we get to heaven, we're going to have a brand new mind. We're going to be like Jesus, says the Bible in Philippians, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. In John, 1 John 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For the first time ever, we will be able to see and understand heaven as God sees and understands heaven. Awesome? You know, we laugh if a little kid, and praise God for little kids, but when they plan their life and at three they say, I'm going to be this and this and this, and usually it's a fireman. God bless firemen. But we say, little kid, you have no idea what you're talking about. Wait till you get older and then see God, what God wants you to do in your life. Well, God's looking at us right now and saying, little kid, with your earthly mind, you have no idea what I have prepared for you. You just won't be able to comprehend that till you're there, fully glorified, sinless mind that no longer has biases and this and that and what have you. When we get to heaven, we'll be fully glorified. Amen? Therefore, since a countercultural view of heaven is going into the very presence of God and being with God, the second segue is that it leads to a countercultural view of death. See, there's some verses in the Bible, some of them are in your outline here, but there's some verses in the Bible that just make no sense to the worldly mind that doesn't understand the awesomeness of heaven and being in the presence of Jesus face to face. In Psalm 23, we sang, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, God says, I'm with you in the process of death. I will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. You're not going to be abandoned. Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, the death of his godly ones. And you say, give me a break. God sees my death as precious. How many of you have waited for a family member to come home? Raise your hand. Have you ever waited for a family member to come home? Isn't it precious when they walk through the door? Do you realize that that's how God sees our death? Unless we are the generation that's going to be here when Jesus comes back, that would be wonderful. But unless we're the generation that's here who will not die but will be taken with Jesus back to heaven, all of us are going to die. And see, from the world's perspective, it's the end. And for those who have no hope, it's the end, the end. Mulch me and that's over. But we need to realize that the only way that we can be in the presence of God right now is through death. And God sees death as precious. He's waiting for you. Just like you wait for your wife or your husband who's been out on a trip, or your kids who are finally going to visit for Christmas, Thanksgiving, and you're anxious and waiting, and when they walk through the door, hi, honey, you're home. And Jesus is waiting to say, hi, honey, you're home. You're home. But the only way to get there right now is through death. And God says, precious in my sight is the death of my loved ones, my godly ones. Romans, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We'll see this in a moment again. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. See, a countercultural view of death is not seeing death as destruction and as the end. Yes, we'll see in a moment it's an enemy. And Jesus will destroy death as an enemy. But from our Christian born-again perspective, death is the door that opens and allows us to go from earth into the very presence of God. Death does not remove from us the love of God. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if we are in this earthly tent, our earthly home, we do have a building from God, a house not made with hands. And he goes on, so what is mortal may be swallowed up with life. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. See, short of the second coming of Jesus, death is our transition from life here on earth and all the promises of eternal life in heaven. Death is that door that opens. And when we stop breathing here on earth, we start breathing a new life in heaven. And God says, oh, how precious that was, because now I can see you face to face. You're in my glory. We need not fear it. As we're going to see, we need not take a number to hope for it either. It's our enemy. That we need to talk about death. We need to be prepared for death. We need to remember that death is bringing us into the presence of God. See, I had a couple of experiences in the last several years where I've had to practice what I preach. Way back before Pat and I were married, we already had most of our funeral plans made. Listen carefully. The minute the pastor says, you are husband and wife, we are next of kin. If one of us dies, a good friend of ours was in a horrible car accident from the church to the reception. She went through the windshield, did not die, but was blind. Her face was ripped up back in 1970 before fine-tuning plastic surgery. Life was changed from the church to the reception. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't live in fear, but we live in reality. Pat and I talked about death. We made our plans. One of our plans was that we were going to be cremated until we had children, and then if after children, remember, this was back in 1970, so, you know, cremation was still not as viewed as acceptable as we do now. And by the way, cremation does in a matter of hours what nature does in a matter of years. God says we come from dust and we return to dust. And so we had planned that, and so we waited. We would tell our children what it was, and so Cheryl is there. Hi, honey, I'm talking about you. I hope it's okay. But, you know, Cheryl was about 6, 7, 7, something like that, and it was time to tell her, you know, again, we talked about death. It's something that's happening, something to be prepared for. Don't get caught flat-footed, because if we caught flat-footed, Satan then gets all kinds of opportunities to cause chaos. And so we explained to Cheryl, cremation, and we were waiting to see what she was going to say. And she is my daughter. And she said, why do we have to pay for it? Can't we just cut the body, put it in the oven, and do it on high? And see, that's where Pat and I got an opportunity to do some more teaching. Because we had to explain, honey, our body is the body that God gave us in which to live. It's not just a throwaway, discardable body. We don't worship our body, but we honor it. It was the house that God gave us for when we are here on earth. We deal with it properly, and yes, we deal with it legally. There's a respect and an honor to be given to the house in which we lived here on earth. But we don't worship it. And when Jesus comes, I love the fact that the Bible says that the earth will give up its dead. Those people eaten by fish. And the fire, the 9/11 people, those who are cremated, the ashes, all of them are going to come back in a new body. Let's be careful that we don't worship the body rather than the God who gave us the body for a time and told us it was going to die. We want to honor it properly, not worship it. So after that, we've been talking and all of that, and then when Cheryl was just 3-some months old, Pat's mom was 60 years old. At the end of December, she retired from nursing, and mid-January, she was told that she had metastasized pancreatic cancer. She was dead by the middle of April. We prayed, and we prayed. I sent her a long letter about heaven. A few family members weren't happy that I wrote about heaven, because I was undermining their prayers for healing. Be careful, folks. God is not fickle. We can talk about death. We can prepare for death. And we can still pray for a miracle. Remember, miracles are exceptions. They're not the norm. God works miracles and we don't understand them. But the fact that I sent her a letter about heaven was an encouragement. Mom, you are going to be with Jesus face to face. Greet him for me before I get there. I envy you. No, I didn't want to have cancer and die right then either. But I envied her that she was going to get to see Jesus before me. And she died. 8 years ago, Pat's sister died from Waldenstrom's. Leukemia is white blood cell cancer. Waldenstrom is more rare, and it's red blood cell cancer. At 62. Again, we prayed. And we pray, God, if it's your will, do a miracle. Use the doctors. We want her, Joan, to live. But she died. And then 2 years after Joan died, Pat finds out that she has stage 3 colorectal cancer, already in 2 lymph nodes. And folks, let me tell you, it's hard to pray for a miracle. What right do I have to pray to God that he spare my wife if he didn't spare her mother and her sister? But we had talked about death. And we had lived with the reality of death. As a matter of fact, my prayer request to God is that if it's up to him, his will, I would like to have Pat die before me. I'll close up the books and do the funeral. I just want her to be with Jesus. And when they told us that, we hadn't updated our concept of chemo. Pat had been at Fitzsimmons Hospital 1969, and she'd worked a year in the cancer ward watching people get chemo back 40 years ago. And so we promised that she and I would not take chemo if we ever got cancer. We weren't going to go through that. And nobody, we hadn't updated. We had made a mistake. And I still remember when several, 2-3 months, I mean, we had to do all kinds of tests. And Pat talked to the doctor, the surgeon. And my dear wife, she's teaching the kids in the back, but she knows I'm talking about her. You know, Pat is meek. And she went face to face with the doctor and said, "Doctor, unless you can guarantee me 50% or better that I will live through this chemo." And it finally dawned on him. He said, "Pat, we're not talking if you're going to die. We're talking the quality of your life afterwards." Whew. And then she went in for the first chemo. Long, long days. We waited an hour. Now we're talking about 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night. We waited the extra hour to see if she's going to react. Nothing happened. She was in the little room, and she got up, and we walked out of the room and right into the hallway, and from here, less than the chairs there, I hear, and I looked over, and she said, "Can't breathe." And one of the nurses that was probably by the wall over there picked up her little chair in front of the desk and came rolling it over, sat her down, brought her back to the bed. She's screaming code blue, and we're putting her back in the bed. She's not breathing, and the room fills with doctors and residents, and they start giving the epinephrine. And you know what? That's when you fall back on talking about death, because part of me was, "Oh God, don't let her die." And part of me was honestly that peace inside, "God, she's yours. And if she goes, she's going to be with you. Oh, how awesome it's going to be." And then she had the second and the third one, and then we got to the fourth one. By now they had found out that they had to double the time in which they gave her the infusion, oxaliplatin. Praise God for oxaliplatin. Pat is cancer-free right now. But she had that infusion, and now we're talking 10 o'clock at night, 11 at night. We waited the extra time, and then she got up, and she was in a recliner this time, and she went around, and we were walking into the bathroom. It's a handicapped bathroom, a big one, and I'm holding her with one arm, and I'm trying to close the door, and she goes down like a board, literally. Wham! I saw her head hit the sink and bounce. And then she didn't move. And she just laying there, not moving. And I opened the door and called for help, and then she groaned. Oh, music to my ears. You'd never think a groan could be music to one's ears. But she wasn't moving. I didn't know what happened. I got down, and she says, I can't move. And again, as the doctors, as we're trying to figure out, you know, it's that same prayer. God, spare her. Please spare her. But if not, she's yours. She's yours. And if she goes, she's going to see you face to face. How awesome that will be. You will answer my prayer a little sooner than I was hoping that she go before me. See, we have to be ready. We have to talk about death. Don't be afraid. God is not fickle. God is not superstitious. As we talk and prepare, do we want chemo? Do we not want chemo? Do we want heroics? Do we not want heroics? Talk about your funeral. Prepare your funeral. And that brings us to the third part, the one that a countercultural view of heaven gives us a countercultural view of death and a countercultural view of dying. 1 Corinthians, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And I want to close by going to Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, just real quickly. The sisters, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, special friends of Jesus. And they send him a note, however, message, no texting, no email, no. And they say, Jesus, the one who you love, they didn't have to say his name, the one who you love is dying. And Jesus took his sweet time, to put it bluntly, in earthly terms. He didn't panic. He didn't run back. He didn't do anything. And the disciples look at him and say, what's going on? And Jesus says, this is so that God will be glorified in me. Listen carefully. Even in our dying, we can glorify God. Those nurses saw Pat in the process of dying, and they saw her husband, not suddenly like I've been a chaplain and I've seen many different scenarios, and God bless people, we are so different in death. But it's so common to look up and say, God, why did you do this to me? And we start blaming God. And those nurses saw me, maybe a little Chilean, but they saw a husband who was ready to see her wife die and go to heaven and be with God. And then a couple of things here. When Jesus came, Martha went out and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Then Mary goes out and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What do you think the conversation was like for those three days that Jesus did not come? Can't you see Mary and Martha? Where's God? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? We called him. Doesn't he care? Doesn't he like us? We're supposed to be good friends, for Pete's sakes. Where is Jesus when we need him? See, that's our tendency. And I love the fact that when Jesus came, he never rebuked them. He never bawled them out. He was so tender. I love the fact that he understands where we are. He understands the turmoil that death causes, the last death, the last enemy. And he just said, Mary, Martha, remember the concept of resurrection? Oh, yes, but that's going to be Mary, Martha, the resurrection's here. The resurrection's here. And then he looked at the people that were weeping and crying. And then he looked at Mary and Martha that were crying. And the Bible says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then in verse 38, Jesus was deeply moved again. And he came to the tomb. And the verse, the shortest verse in the Bible, what is it? And Jesus wept. Knowing that resurrection would take place within a few minutes. Within a few minutes, Lazarus was going to walk out of that stinking tomb. And it was stinking. It was hot and it was a long time. He was dead. But Jesus, knowing there was resurrection, he looks at them and he cries with them. He weeps with them. He didn't bawl him out because they hadn't used their theology. He joined them and he cried with them. And then he brought resurrection. See, a countercultural Christian has a different view of heaven. We're going to see God. We're going to see God face to face. Let's not tweak it. Let's not tell God that his place isn't good enough and we'll tell him how to make it better. We're going to see God and we have no concept of how much better it's going to be. And death is precious to God because short of Jesus coming back, we're going to die in order to enter into the presence of God. And when we are in the process of dying and there's a code blue, whatever may be happening, Jesus is there with his arms around us. He's not trying to preach at us right now. He's just saying, I love you and I'll cry with you because death is an enemy. It takes a loved one from us. And even though we know resurrection, right now it rips our heart and I will cry with you with a ripped heart as you cry with your ripped heart in the sight of death. Praise God. Good news. Good news. We don't have to fear it. We don't have to be afraid that if we talk death, God will kill us. The world has so much superstition. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He died, as we remember, the blood, the body, so that we could be with him where he is for eternity. Father, thank you. Thank you for the comfort of heaven. Thank you for the comfort of understanding the process of death. And thank you most of all for your arms around us as you hug us and you cry with us. I felt your tears as you cry with me, scared that I was going to lose Pat. Thank you for your love. Amen. Amen.